lovely, the Marines. And they're dressed in pink camo, and they're giving a group hug, trying to get all these guys to join the Marines. No, it's the few, the proud, the Marines. We see, and if you'll start paying attention, you'll see this in all kinds of marketing. In some ways, marketing tells the truth about human nature. So when we struggle with our marriages, it's because the needs for love and respect are not being met. And they're not being met because we've not become skilled at decoding one another's messages. Husbands, when your wife has a tendency to maybe complain or possibly be critical or maybe throwing things or crying, things like this, she is sending you a message. Okay? When she goes verbal, she is sending you a message. Now you're going to think that she is attacking your honor, and so you stonewall her, or you stand your ground like you're going to show her and put her in her place, right? Because you feel attacked. But the reason she is coming to you with her verbal barrage is because she feels threatened in the relationship, and she's not feeling loved. And she wants it resolved immediately. Somebody once said this. I thought there was great wisdom in this. And I'm going to make a generalization. And ladies, you can disagree with me. It's okay. But, okay, like at Christmas time, there, have y'all ever dealt with these Christmas lights that just won't, you can't get along with? There's one light that's out that impacts the rest of them. And until you find that one light or you fix that one fuse, you're never going to get the rest of those lights to work. Okay, guys aren't like that. But ladies are. Guys are like a string of Christmas lights, and one goes out, we guys go, it's missing light, so what? I've still got a bunch of others. But very often, wives and females, on the other hand, if one light is out and crunched out, it can impact everything else that's down line. Okay, have you ever wondered, husbands, why your wife can recall some kind of mistake that you made or something you wrongly did weeks, months, years later? It's because that light has not been replaced, and we need it solved, and we need it fixed. There's not a right or wrong. Now, you can agree or disagree with me, and I'm not saying one's right, one's wrong. I'm not saying one's stronger, one is weaker. I believe both they complement one another. God has made us this way. And we need to respect that. But we have to learn to speak with honor and with love. Whenever a husband is speaking harshly or he's not speaking at all, ladies, he's sending you a message. He's saying you have shot holes all in his armor. And what he needs is for honor and respect to be restored. Now, guys, that also means that you act with honor and you act with respect. Okay, so let's get to the text here. This is a text from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24 on the left. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And then it says in 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, when you read this text, how you read this text has everything to do with your previous life experiences and the culture in which you presently reside. It will color how you read this text. And the question that comes up, if I'm a female or a wife here, is Paul calling me to more of a servitude or a slave to my husband, the master, in this situation? Because when we hear the word submit, in our context today, submit means, starts with an O and ends with bay, right? Obey. You do what I say. Now, that's what submit means to us when we read this text today. And when we read this text, guys, is Paul calling us to lose what I call our man card? You know, we got to give up shopping at Bass Pro for Beauty Bath and Beyond. Are you kidding me? Is my new man color going to be mauve all over? It was when Mindy and I first got married. And so, you know, think about the bachelor party for a minute. The bachelor party in our context today. What's the whole point of a bachelor party? It's to celebrate your last moment of freedom, right? That's the whole point of a bachelor party. So you already know, guys, how we think about this. We go from being free and independent to being a collar around our neck. Ladies, it's like if y'all, we used to have these big old bulls that I used to work in shows sometimes at these cattle shows, and if they were misbehaving, we put a big old ring in their nose and had a little rope. Help me out, Bubba. What's that? A lead. Had a lead on that bull. It's been too long since I've done this. We take that bull just about anywhere we want it. Wives, do you want a ring in your husband's nose where you can lead that man around wherever you want? Husbands, do you want to dominate and control your lives? What is it that Paul is saying here? How do we see this text? Now, to help us for just a moment, I put up this slide because I want you to see how women then, in the first century in Ephesus, when they got this letter, how they heard it, and how women today may hear it, how men heard it in the first century when they heard Paul, and how men may hear it today. And to help me do that, I want to share with you some of the leading opinion makers for the first century. They might not have lived in the first century, but it was their ideals and philosophy that they gave voice to that became the cultural norm for women. For instance, I love this. Aristotle. The male is better and more divine since it is the beginning of movement for the things that have come into existence, while the female is the matter. Now, he's using Platonic dualism. Everybody used Platonic dualism. Platonic dualism was there's the spiritual and the physical, and the physical was a crude and rudimentary representation of what was spiritual. The seen was more crude, the unseen more wonderful. So all relationships got looked through this perspective, Platonic dualism. What's he saying? Guys here are more godlike, women are more earthlike, men are better than women. Y'all find that funny? I find it hilarious. Okay. All right. So stands the male in relation to the female. He is superior. She is inferior. He is the ruler. She is the ruled. Now, he's not into politics. He wrote a book called Politics. All right. There was a guy named Hipponax. 2 days in a woman's life are sweet when someone marries her and when he carries her corpse to the grave. Bill, that sounds like the two best days in a man's life, a fisherman's life, the day he buys a boat and the day he sells a boat. Now, isn't that interesting? You want to be married so bad, but you know how you're going to be treated in a marriage relationship, okay? Apollodorus says this, 300 B.C., we have courtesans for pleasure, handmaidens for the care of the body, wives to bear legitimate children, and to be a trusted guardian of the things in the house. All right. Okay, interesting. We've got... Isn't it interesting how things change, they're still, the more they remain the same? Isn't that interesting? So we see that these relationships, courtesans provided companionship and entertainment for men at dinner parties, which wives did not attend. That was a courtesan. And that was common, especially among the wealthier classes. And then Livy, one more. Never while their men survive is feminine subjection shaken off, and they themselves abhor the freedom which the loss of husbands and fathers produces. Now, folks, this is just common. This is the common cultural expectations and worldview of the first century. So I want you to think about this scenario with me for a moment. Okay? Think about this scenario. A wife goes to a religious service without her husband. Okay, you can read in 1 Peter where they do this. Okay? Wife goes to religious service without her husband where other men are, and they share in what is called a love feast. Read the book of Jude. The Lord's Supper is referred to as a love feast. So a wife goes to a religious assembly, and guess where the religious assembly is at? It's not at the temple that everybody walks by when they're doing commerce and business in the middle of downtown, whatever. It's someone's home. It's a new religion. It's Christianity. All other religions, they have their temple as their meeting place. It's in a more public place, not a private place like a home. Guess what occurred? Cultural suspicion of this new religion. They were fearful of other religions changing their society and undermining their family, the Roman world. They were like that. Look, Christianity treated women with greater respect and dignity than any other religion on the face of this earth. Women were treated different by Jesus and then by the apostles, and are supposed to be treated that way by the church. Women followed Jesus as disciples. And y'all go, yeah, I've heard that. No, you haven't heard that. Let me say it again. Women followed Jesus as disciples. What if I told you that rabbis were men, and all other rabbis who had disciples, those disciples were men? Jesus is different. He has women disciples. Do you think at all that might create a little suspicion? Women financially supported the ministry and the service of Jesus. This is in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus traveled about, Luke chapter 8, he traveled about from town to town, village to village, proclaiming the good news. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary Magdalene, of whom 7 demons come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Do not think for a second that others from the outside are looking and going, got a little religion going on. Yeah, right. Okay, I want you to see, though, that is Jesus is unafraid to deal with the inclusion of women. And matter of fact, women were prophets in the days of Jesus, and they were prophets during the day of his church. They gave exhortation in the public community. Elizabeth was a prophet, mother of John the Baptist. Anna was a prophetess. Philip's 4 daughters prophesied. And if you read the book of Corinthians, chapter 11, women exhort. They were prophets. That's different than all other religions, because men had their religious temples and cults, and women had their religion and temple cults, and Christianity does something completely different. Some women hosted the church in their home, like Priscilla and Nympha. Romans 16, you can read at the end of Colossians. Nympha was a patroness at the church in Laodicea. Read it. There at the end of Colossians. We know that some women clearly demonstrated high levels of leadership and influence in the Christian churches, like Priscilla and Phoebe and Junia. Paul refers to a number of women as fellow workers and partners in the gospel. Christianity esteemed women more than any other religion or association in the first century. The church recovered what was lost in the fall. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So when we read these family role descriptions in the New Testament, we have to realize that Paul is doing 2 things. Number one, he has got to frame the relationship between husbands and wives in such a way that it does not create more cultural suspicion upon the church. And that's why he uses this word submit. And that's why in verse 21 he says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That would have never been said by, I was going to say Aristotle, that's a clothing designer, by Aristotle, by Hipponax, by Livy, or anyone else. You would have never come across anybody say, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? So Paul is using cultural language to describe a relationship in which he doesn't want us to be porcupines with one another. He wants us to be intimate and to draw near to one another. So he's upholding the common cultural words and views between husbands and wives. And at the same time, Paul undermines the cultural expectations of husbands and wives. because he will not allow the woman to be objectified, degraded, or treated as inferior. How we read it as women today, how we read as husbands today, how we all have a perspective. And ladies today, a lot of independence has been gained, not by the church so much as by the government. It's interesting that sometimes the church is a little behind the ball when it comes to the treating of the sexes with equality. I'm not advocating that you go outside the bounds of Scripture to get what you want, but it's interesting to me how Scripture speaks of men and women in harmonious relationship with one another. So what is it that Paul is saying here? When Paul says, submit to one another, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, I want you to think about this word head for just a moment, because I know what guys today think of when they think of head. But if you'll look at the text here, the text will direct us as husbands to understand what headship means. It's not so much position as it is function. Because what does the head do? The head of the church, his body, you are like a bride to Christ. What does God do? He is your Savior. And so when you and I as the church submits to Christ, what are we doing? We're trusting in. We are believing in our head, who has used his power not as dominance, but as service. And that is how the head of the family, the husband, is to function. It's not about dominance. It's about service. And it's about Savior, even if it is a 9-inch snake. So husbands, we can't be forceful, threatening, abusive, domineering. Was Jesus ever that way toward his bride, his wife, the church? He esteemed her. He loved her. He died for her. And the scripture says that he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. And so he makes the church beautiful, if you read in this text. And so wives were called our husbands were called to esteem our wives. We submit to our husbands like the church submits to Jesus Christ, in trust and in believing and in faith, that they will act as responsible leaders in the family. Wives are to be first in importance. Have you ever seen Snow White, Beauty and the Beast? What do they always do? They die. It's the beautiful person that calls upon the strength of the Savior to come and to save her. She's cherished and she loved. Now, these are mythical stories, but the myth is based on fact and reality about human nature. And so, guys, wives are to be first in importance. It says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. What did Jesus make as the most important thing in his life? He gave his life for who? For you and I, the church. And that is the model, the analogy for us as husbands to our wives. And husbands, wives, you're to treat your husbands as first among equals, as the head. Isn't it interesting that in every culture, the male is bigger and stronger. He's 40 to 50% on average. There are exceptions out there, but on average, up in the shoulders and the upper part of the body, men are much stronger. What do they do in their cultures? They always, or should, use their strength to provide and protect. Nehemiah 4:14 says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. What Nehemiah knew, man speak. He knew man language. He knew the honor code. And if he wanted to motivate those men to be mighty warriors, he called upon the greatest aspect of their nature. And so, ladies, your husbands need admiration. Husbands, your wives need adoration. So the single greatest truth for your marriage is husbands must give unconditional love to their wives. Verse 33, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Paul is a genius here, even though he was never married, because he knew the honor and the love code by which we live by. So if you want to transform your relationship, it begins with you, not your spouse. It begins with you. Will you speak to their greatest needs in your relationship? Well, who's going to go first? Who's going to go first? Who's going to unconditionally respect first? Who's going to unconditionally love first? I tell you who will go first. It's the one who is more spiritually mature. But not because your wife or your husband deserves it or has earned it, but because Jesus has commanded it. The Word of God has commanded it. And you trust God more than you trust anyone or anything else on the face of the earth. So it's not about them, it's about you. It's not about Mindy, it's about John. Listen to this text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I love this. We're closing with this right here. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their... Did you see that? Did y'all see that right there? According to their needs, okay? What that means is you have got to get over you. And understand, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him, and do I trust him? And I have to get outside of myself and to see life. I've got to figure out what my wife's needs are and then speak in a wholesome way to her. Listen to what the text says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of it. All bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Who do you trust? Amen and amen. Who's going to go first? We're not called to change everyone. There's only one person we can change, and we are that one. We're called to be obedient, and it comes down to this one simple point. Do I trust God? The other hand that I can play is, I'll trust my quills. Which shall it be? If we can serve any of this morning, we sing this song. If we can pray for you or share encouragement with you, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.